I mentioned to the kids about waiting. I've never been a good waiter. By the way, I wish Tammy and Andy were here today and the grand boys, because you just got back. Alicia, did you see down there a big sign that says "We'll wait on in line for you"? Did you see those? Did you take advantage of that? No. You wait. Did you find out how much that was to wait in line for you? Let me explain what he's talking about. Disney World, there's a company, and this is a great idea. I would have probably bought into this several years ago. But at Disney World and at other places, there are people who will stand and hold your place in line. You never saw that one. But it's pretty expensive. And it's based, this is terrible to say, it's based on your size. Some of you are laughing, and I'm serious. It's based on your size. They will say, if you've got three people or two people or you're one big person, it's X number. How many feet it takes for them to fill that spot in the line is what they charge. They have one person or two people, if you had a whole family. But I looked it up, and here's how much they charge. They charge $10 per half hour per person. Now, I did the math on that. A fella can make a pretty good living. $20 an hour just to stand in line. How many of you would like that job? Oh, so y'all are like me. In other words, nobody could pay you to stand and wait in a long line, right? How many of you are nervous when you go into the grocery store and don't use the checkout at Walmart, by the way? How many of you took advantage of your holiday on Thursday to not work at Walmart? Did y'all do that? Y'all didn't get that at all, did you? I like self-checkout. It's quicker. You go through, you get your stuff, and you're gone. I hate in our local grocery store in Diamond Head, it's called Rouse's, and in Rouse's, they don't have self-checkout. They have people who check you out, and they have six or eight of the little kiosks where you go through, and there are about half of them are usually operating the little lights on. And I just hate it when you've stood in line and you get up to the line and the little lady cuts her light off and walks away with her register tray. Any of that ever happened to you? And here's what I say inevitably, but I've been waiting. And they'll smile and they'll spin and they'll head up with their tray and the light is still off. And then you have to get in another line and you wait and you wait and you wait. I wonder sometimes if we're that way about God. I wonder sometimes if the way we are about little tiny things like checking out the grocery store at Rouse's or standing in line a little extra time so our grandchildren or children or we can enjoy Disney World. I wonder if we're that impatient about that, are we impatient with God? When God doesn't show up, when God doesn't answer prayers in our timely manner or in the manner we think that God should, do we get anxious? Do we get impatient? Do we get tired of waiting? I personally think, no, I don't think, I know I do. I know there's times and I wonder, especially in dealing with people who have lots of pain, physical pain, or maybe emotional pain in their lives, or people who are suffering from a terrible illness, and I'm wondering, you know, God, if you're not going to heal them, can you just go ahead and take them? I have an aunt, I mentioned it to Marie, I don't call her my favorite aunt because all my aunts are my favorite, but she did room with my mom in nursing school and they get together about every year and her children are some of my dearest relatives in life. And I talked to her son last night, Greg, and my Aunt Eunice Davis fell a couple of weeks ago and she broke not only six vertebrae in her neck, but she broke all of her ribs and she's now in a hospital bed at home. And I said, Greg, what do you think is going to happen? He said, I don't know, Mom only weighs 87 pounds. It might not be very long. And I said, well, how's she holding up? She said, well, you know, Mom, she can wait. She said, it's Anne Marie and I can't. We have a hard time watching this. So I'm asking the question today so that when Jesus shares with his disciples, and by the way, a couple of weeks ago, I dealt with this another passage in Luke, and the question was asked by his disciples, when will these things happen? We're in Advent now. And Advent is a season of waiting. Advent is a season of waiting for the quote-unquote celebration of the first coming of Christ, but it's also a period of waiting, can I say it, for the second coming of Christ. Advent just doesn't mean first coming. It also means second coming. And here's what Jesus was asked a couple of weeks ago, and here's what my sermon talked about. He said, when will these things happen? And we're beginning a new church here today. We're beginning the season of Advent. It begins, and we'll go all the way through next Christ the King at the end of November next year. And during this season, we'll talk about Christ's kingship and his death on the cross, and we'll talk about his resurrection from the dead at Easter, and we'll celebrate that in beautiful ways. But I have a hard time celebrating the idea of waiting. But can I tell you something? The Scripture is full of it. The Gospels, particularly at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he was in Jerusalem, and when they were asking him those deeply important questions like, when's this going to happen? How is this going to take place? When will we know, and how will we know these things? And Jesus answered a couple of weeks ago, and he said, nobody knows. He does that today in Matthew's gospel. Nobody knows. Nobody knows our day. Not the angels. Not the denizens of heaven. Not even the Son. Only the Father knows. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah, when people were just doing their thing. They were marrying and working and all of that. And here's what I really have a hard time saying. I kind of laugh about this. The old comedian Bill Cosby used to do a joke about Noah, and Noah was asking God the question. He said, God, he said, how long is it going to rain? How long is it going to rain? And God, in a deep, booming, God-like voice, says, I'll give you a clue, Noah. And Noah says, okay, give me a clue. And he says, how long can you tread water? That's how long it's going to rain, Noah. It's going to rain until everything's underwater, till your boat is able to float. Can you imagine going about your daily business if Noah was your neighbor? Can you imagine seeing him build this thing and saying to yourself, well, why is he doing that? And Noah saying, well, it's for a later time. Well, when are you going to tell us about it, Noah? Well, I'll tell you later. And can you imagine the frustration? They finally gave up and said, well, we just won't pay any attention to that. And that's kind of how we are, according to Jesus, about the Lord's return. In fact, I'm convinced that it's exactly what happened to the people of Israel when they were waiting for the first Messiah to come. Because it's interesting, when Jesus comes the first time in this little manger in Bethlehem, and there's a star, there's only a handful of astrologers from a faraway land and a few shepherds on a hillside that even show up to celebrate. We're not good at waiting. We're not good at we're good at anticipating, but we're sure not good at waiting. We're good at saying, my children, I'm glad they're not in that age. My grandchildren are quickly getting out of that age, and maybe they're not as impatient. But children ever ask you this? You'd say, how long? And you'd say, well, only about 15 minutes. And they'd say, well, how long is that? You know? And we're that way. We're like children with God. We'll say, God, how long before you come? How long before you set up your kingdom? How long before you take away all this darkness and despair in the world? And Jesus says, nobody knows. It's going to be like in the days of Noah. It's going to be so quick and sudden. I doubt, speaking of National Guard, I doubt that the young lady who died in Washington this week thought that Christ was coming for her that quickly. I doubt that any of us think that. But he is. It must have been difficult for the disciples to understand that even Jesus didn't know when the second coming was going to be. He had done everything. He had healed people. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had opened the eyes of the blind. He had fed 5,000 people at one time. He had done miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And I'm sure they said, if he can do this, how could he possibly not know? You see, I'm sort of this beginning to get this idea in my mind. That God asks us to wait not because He doesn't know, and God asks us to wait not because He doesn't have a plan, and God asks us to wait because I think it's a way for Him to say to us, I'm coming, and I'm bringing the light, and I want to see, I guess in my mind, I can see God looking down saying, how patient can you be with God? And more importantly, how patient can you be with each other? And that gets back to the scripture that Susan read. What does it say there? I love that scripture in Romans. It says, besides, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is gone, the day is near. Lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not reveling, not drunken, not in debauchery or in licentiousness, not in quarreling or in jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh to gratify its desires. You know, I think there's two kinds of waiting that we can do as Christians. There is the I'm not waiting, and I'm wanting Jesus to snatch me up out of here. And I'm not making fun of anybody's views on the rapture or on their view of when they think the millennium is coming. We're not going to get into that today, and we didn't get into it in Bible study last week. But here's what I want to say. There are those of us who say, gosh, come on and take me out of here. Come on and take me up. Come on and my suffering is great. The world is so evil, and I'm so tempted. Just take me out of here. And by the way, all of us probably fall into that category at one time or another in our life. Our circumstances, our situation can be so dark and can be so painful that we say, we need to be snatched up. Like the two men in the field, one working, one here, one gone. But I think this, the waiting that most of us do, and I think this is the waiting that Romans is hinting at, and I really feel like it's why Jesus is saying to His disciples, it's really just describing the behavior of what I call active waiting. Teachers know how this works. You give your students something to do while they're waiting. Parents know how this works. You occupy your children when they're backseat of that car on that 10-hour drive to Disney World, and you say, we'll be there in 15 minutes. And they say, how long is that? And you say, not long. There's active waiting, and that's what Paul is getting at. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's asking us not, are we ready to be snatched up? Are we ready to be raptured up? Are we ready to be taken up? But are we ready to live for this day that we've been given, for this moment in time when we've been placed on this earth? Are we ready to surrender our life to Christ and to His timetable and to His calendar for us? You see, that's the good news. Are we ready to let God change us while we wait? Not substitute somebody else to pay them $10 for 30 minutes to sit in line for us, but are we willing to wait? Are we willing to be filled with such anticipation of the joy that Christ is going to bring into our hearts and lives and the hearts and lives of all who receive Him? Are we willing and to anticipate that so much that we're willing to wait and patiently wait and actively wait for Christ? I had a good friend who said it this way. Are you ready in your waiting for Christ to change you into a new person? Are you ready to give up quarreling and jealousy, greed and anger, satisfying your own desires? Are you ready? And I could mention some specifically, but you already know what yours are. Are you ready to give up the habits that keep you from living a life that is rich and full of hope? That's the word for today, isn't it? Hope and promise. Are you ready to give up everything that keeps you from giving your life to Jesus? Are you ready to live so that any day that Christ returns, you'll be ready? That's the question, isn't it? If we're not ready to turn our lives over to Christ, what's keeping us from it? You see, that doesn't require the preacher to preach a sermon. That doesn't even require anything except you to stop and do what we used to call an examination of your conscience, of your heart. See, I can only suggest it to you, but let me suggest this. You see, the good news is that God loved the world and that eternal life isn't something you have to wait for. It doesn't start the instant you die. You see, when Christ came into your life the first time and you invited him into that your life, whatever day and hour that might be, eternal and abundant life began right then. Not when you die. Not when he comes to take you up. But you were given eternal life. A great theologian said it this way. He said, when were you saved? He said, at 3 o'clock on a cross in a little city called Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Christ has already come the first time. And think about how people responded to him then. And then he's come into your life and think about how you responded to him then. And let me pause. And how are you continuing to respond to him now? See, that's the question. No one knows when Christ is coming. He said himself he didn't even know. We can wait in fear and ignore the signs that tell us the time is near, or we can be anxiously and expectantly ready, living in hope of what Christ has already poured into our hearts and lives. I went to Italy, I guess it was in 2000, and trying to remember the exact year. It was sometime when I was at Trinity Place in Columbus in 2008 or 9. I went to Italy with a group of pastors, and we went and we toured the Colosseum, and we went into the places in and around Rome, and we went over to Florence and saw the beautiful art in the museums, and we went to the city that's going underwater, and we saw the canals there, and we went to wonderful places along the Appian Way, and we saw the remains at Vesuvius and all of that. But one of the places that we saw, and we didn't really get into it, was this garden, and it was fascinating because there was a sign, and it was shut down that day, and so we couldn't get in. And I don't remember the name of the garden, but it was built in the 1880s or 90s by an Englishman who had gone to Italy. He had married an Italian woman. He was very rich, and he came there, and he decided that to give her a bridal gift, he would build an English garden out of these old Italian walls and ruins. And so he brought in a man from England to design it, and he brought in the workers locally to bring in the dirt and the plant materials, and they built this beautiful, beautiful garden. And so he and his wife both became ill and had to go back to England, and soon after that, his wife died, and he stayed in England. And the man he had put in charge of this garden was a little Italian man, great gardener by reputation. And the message that he was given by the man who owned the gardens was, please keep this garden just as it is. Keep it up. Maintain it. Keep the plants growing. Be sure to water them and to nourish them and to prune them back when necessary. And I want this garden to look just like the day I left. When I return, sometime after World War I, 20-something years later, the British newspaper interviewed this man. He was still waiting, and they asked him, they were touring the gardens, and the reporter said, "These are beautiful gardens." He said, "And how long have you been doing this?" And he said, "Oh, I don't know, since my master left." And they said, "Well, what do you do?" And he described the work that he did, and it required constant attention. It required tending. It required pruning. It required watering. It required care. It required paying attention to detail, as any good gardener knows. And he says, "And you've been doing this for 20, he said, "Oh, maybe 30 years. He said, "I'm not sure." And he said, "Well, how long will you do this? How long will you maintain this pace of keeping this beautiful garden so wonderfully kept and growing and green?" He said, "How long will you do it?" And he smiled, and with a little smile, he said, "Until my master returns." When God's light came into the world and there was a star above it in Bethlehem, the shepherds rejoiced and the wise men showed up. And when the light of Christ came into your life, you were gathered to Christ and you rejoiced. And when Christ returns, will he find that you have kept what he's given you and nurtured it and grown it and cared for it? Will he find that you've done that faithfully and actively? You see, because the gardener could have just said, well, my master's not coming back. It's been a year. It's been 5 years. It's been 25 years. It's been 30 years. It's been my entire life, and he's not returned. And I think I'll just quit waiting. But the little gardener said, no, he said, until my master returns, that's what I'll do. You see, Advent is a season to teach us and to show us that our task is not simply to sit down and to cross our arms and pray that we be snatched up out of here, but Advent is a time to remind us that we're to continually garden and to grow in our faith and our love and our commitment to Christ. It's the nature of the church. It's why we worship on Sunday. That's why we study on Wednesday. That's why we get together and pray. That's why we do mission work. That's why I've said it before. The purpose of the church is to glorify God and for us to grow in our faith in Him and to share it with others. So if you're waiting and you're getting tired of waiting, let me encourage you with this, with a picture of that little gardener and his smile saying to that British reporter, until my master comes, I will patiently and actively pray and love and study and worship and serve my master. While we're waiting, Lord, come, let's pray. Lord, sometimes we grow impatient. In fact, Lord, sometimes we don't even wait at all. We're ready for the next thing that you want to do. And Lord, you tell us in the scripture this morning, in both the gospel and in Paul's letter to the Roman church, you tell us that we need to understand what we're in, that we need to wake up because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, that it's time for us to put on Christ, the armor of Christ, to be the light of Christ, to be the salt of the earth. And Lord, that's what we are as a church. That's who we are as individual Christians who make up this body of Christ called Mount Pleasant. Lord, help us in this coming season of Advent to live out what it means to not just wait, not just sit on the sidelines, but show us what it means to actively and growing in God's grace and love and growing in the knowledge of our salvation and growing in love with each other through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us and show us and teach us that. For while we are waiting, come, Lord. Come quickly. For we ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen. Amen.